1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we look this morning at verses 18 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18 to 24. We'll read again verse 20 to, as it were, focus our minds. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Our theme this morning is full-time service for Christ. Full-time service for Christ. Or full-time in the service of Christ. This phrase, full-time Christian service, has been much used among Christians, among those who believe the Word of God and the biblical gospel. It is a phrase often used, but used almost invariably of ministers, evangelists, missionaries, Bible teachers, and so on. But we have to ask a question. If, setting aside the more normal means of making a living so as to engage in some kind of specific gospel work, if this is the only kind of full-time Christian service, what then is the Christian farmer doing when he sees to his animals? What is the Christian businessman doing when he looks after his affairs in the office or the shop? What is the Christian housewife doing when she looks after the family and the home? If they are not serving Christ, then who are they serving? Are they serving the devil? Are they serving themselves in self-idolatry? I hope not. So then, we must revise our use of terms. Every Christian, not simply the minister or the missionary, who have particular forms of service to Christ to perform in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but every Christian should be and must aim to be a full-time servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in everything that they do, they must aim at the glory of Christ. Nor is it, strictly speaking, correct even to speak of Christians doing secular work. Because whatever we do, it should not be secular. Everything that we do should be unto the Lord. All of life is religious, and for the Christian, all of life should be Christian. Now, last week, in the verses before these, we saw that the Apostle Paul was addressing problems connected with the fact that when people are saved by the sovereign grace of God, when they're called to faith in Christ, they are saved in varying marital situations. Some of God's people are brought to faith in the Savior when they're not married. Some are brought to faith in Christ when they are married, but their marriage partner is also converted at around the same time. Others are converted to Christ, and their marriage partners are not Christians and do not, at least in the near future, as it were, become Christians. And they find themselves in this situation as Christians with non-Christian husband or non-Christian wife. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes that people are saved by God's sovereign grace, that it pleases God to save sinners in a variety of different circumstances as far as marriage is concerned. But now he leaves the subject of marriage for a moment to look at the broader picture. Because if we are Christians, we were renewed by the Spirit of God and brought to faith in Christ in a variety of other circumstances as well. Not only our marital status, but other things existed in our lives, as circumstances of our lives when God saved us by His grace. He mentions two examples in verse 18 and 19 and in verse 21 and 22. So the fact that some of the Christians, perhaps even at Corinth, were converted Jews and circumcised people, and others were not. Some were converted and were slaves. Slavery existed in those days, and some of the converts were slaves, whereas others were not. They were free men. And he is addressing the question, what does new life in Christ mean with respect to these things and these kinds of things? First of all, then, I want to consider staying put in Christ. Staying put in Christ. Verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So verse 20 gives us the general principle. And the word calling here is used in two senses. First of all, it's used in the sense of our providential circumstances in this world. The position in this world that God has placed us, and perhaps more especially, the daily occupation which God has assigned to us in His providence. That used to be known as a person's vocation in life. But then, he's also using the word called in the sense of effectual calling. That is, God's effectual calling of a sinner to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24 of the first chapter, he says, "But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And there he's using the word called in the sense of God by the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a sinner, renewing his heart and will so that when he hears the gospel, he is willing and able to receive it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's using the word calling in the sense of God's effectual call. God so working in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit so that when they hear the gospel in their ears, their heart has been so changed by the Spirit of God that they are willing to receive that gospel. Something that naturally they would never, ever do. The called in that verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, are contrasted with the rest of mankind. To them that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but to them that are called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. So that to sinners in whose hearts God's Spirit does not effectually work, when they hear the gospel, the message of the cross, they say it's foolishness. But to those in whose hearts, the elect of God, those chosen of God, in whose hearts the Spirit at a particular time works and changes them so that their hearts and minds are renewed, when they hear the gospel, they embrace it and believe it unto salvation. And what he's saying in our text is, whatever your providential circumstances were when you were called by God's grace into fellowship with Christ, whatever they were, leave them alone. The exception to that, of course, is if our occupation or our domestic circumstances involve sin, in which case there has to be a change. But in terms of lawful occupation and lawful circumstances of life, when someone becomes a Christian, the norm is that they leave those circumstances alone, that they seek to live in those circumstances now to the glory of God. He gives the example in verse 18 of circumcision. Some Christians in the early church in the New Testament were converted Jews. And they should not seek to obliterate the sign of circumcision. Nor should converted Gentiles seek to be or submit to being circumcised. Whether a Christian came to faith in Christ having already received the old covenant sign of circumcision or not, let him not try to alter it one way or another, because it doesn't matter. What matters is holy obedience to God. So whether a man was circumcised or uncircumcised didn't matter. What mattered was obedience. For the Christian, what matters is not something that is neither right nor wrong. What matters for the Christian is obedience to God. But you might say, wasn't circumcision commanded by God? Indeed it was. Wasn't Moses threatened by the Lord because his son was not circumcised back in the book of Exodus? Indeed he was. And was not circumcision a sign of union with the Lord and cleansing from sin, a sign of the union between the Lord and his people? Indeed it was. Yes, it was. But it wasn't now. God had commanded it, but he didn't command it now. And so whether someone was circumcised or not circumcised didn't matter. And so the apostle is saying, leave it alone. But then the second example he gives is the example of slavery. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? A bondservant, it is, it's a slave. Care not for it. What does Christian freedom mean for the converted slave? That's what he's saying here. Some of you in Corinth who've become Christians, you became Christians and you were slaves, and you still are. What does freedom in Christ mean for you? It does not mean that you rise up in rebellion against your master. Even though there may be injustice, great injustice involved, you don't rise up in rebellion against him. You're to stay put as a slave, and you're to glorify Christ in that condition of bond service. And so the norm is that the farmer who is converted to Christ becomes a Christian farmer. The electrician who's converted to Christ becomes a Christian electrician. The engineer, the laborer, the housewife, whatever, when they're converted to Christ, they become Christian engineers or laborers or housewives. That is the norm. But then secondly, let us look at freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. He that is called in the Lord, that is called into fellowship with Christ, even though he is a servant, a slave in this world, is the Lord's free man. In biblical times, the Lord saved slaves. The apostle has told us back in chapter 1, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. Because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and base things hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to confound the things that are. God in his sovereign election has deliberately chosen many sinners out of the lower strata of society to demonstrate that salvation cannot be merited by anything in man, any attainment or merit or ability or power of intellect, but that it is of sovereign grace alone. And so many of the Christians in biblical times were slaves. But even though they were slaves, they were free in Christ. You see, the Christian, whatever his standing in society, whatever his position in this world, is freed from the most dreadful bondage. The Christian is freed from the bondage of the fear of judgment. That's one thing. He's delivered from the fear of a guilty conscience and the sense that God will judge. In Hebrews 2 verse 15, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The non-Christian is in bondage to the fear of death and to the judgment which must follow. Yet here, he stifles his conscience. He seeks to deaden his conscience. He fills his life with a whirl of activity so as not to think about these things too much. But nevertheless, he is in fear of death. His conscience still reminds him that all is not well, and that there is a God of judgment. But the Christian has been delivered from that. And the Christian has been delivered not only from the bondage of the fear of death and judgment, but from the bondage of sin itself. In Romans 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." The unconverted man is a sin addict. The unconverted man, the non-Christian, his whole world, his whole thought world is sinful. The non-Christian lives in a godless thought world. God is not in all his thoughts. And many of the variations amongst unconverted people are variations simply caused by their own personal sin priorities. Why is there variation among unconverted people? Why? Well, there are various things, but one element is this, that to some people, one sin is more important than another, whereas to other people, this kind of sin is more important than this. To some people, pleasure is the most important. To others, it's covetousness and accumulating things. To others, it's having a good standing and being well thought of by other people. And all these different sins jockey for position and priority in the heart of the fallen man. And so there is variation, but the thoughts of his heart are evil only continually. And so for the non-Christian, freedom is an illusion. Whatever liberties of movement, whatever options open to him by accumulation of wealth and the facilities of leisure time that wealth can bring, he's still in bondage to sin. He's still under the wrath of God. However much a man strives to be rid of all external constraints upon his behavior, If he's not a Christian, he's not free. He has a sinful heart. He does what he wants, but what he wants to do is determined by his sinful heart. And so he wants to sin. And sin will never satisfy the soul, will never give clear the guilt of our consciences, will never produce blessedness in the heart. Whereas the Christian, however constricted by outward circumstances, however hemmed in by various limitations as to what he can do and what he can't do, the Christian is free to serve Christ, whatever his circumstances. And so the Christian slave in biblical times knew that he was a slave in the providence of God. It didn't just happen by chance. There's no such thing as chance. It wasn't by chance that this particular Christian was brought to faith in Christ and he was a slave to a particular master. It was God's providence. And he could obey his earthly master, even an unreasonable and unfair and unkind earthly master, doing it because the Lord required it. As in Ephesians 6:5, not as a man pleaser, not with eye service, but as unto the Lord. And so the Christian slave, when he did what his master told him to do, he did it out of love to Christ, who told his servant, obey your masters. There is never a situation in which a Christian finds himself where willing service to Christ is not possible. There are no circumstances into which God can bring us in which loving devotion and service to Christ is not both possible and required. In some circumstances, that can be extremely costly as far as this world is concerned. Sometimes devotion to Christ has caused the people of God to suffer and to die, but there is always a course open of loyalty, devotion, and service to Christ. No earthly master and no earthly employer can stop you serving Christ. When the boss at work is unreasonable, unpleasant, unfair, and unkind, remember, you're in that position by the providence of God. And you do what this unreasonable man requires you to do, not because he deserves it, but because there is a Lord in heaven, your Lord and Savior, and you love him, and he tells you, obey your masters after the flesh. No man can reach into your soul and prevent you from loving and serving Christ. No earthly master can do that. However unreasonable and however powerful they are, they cannot prevent you being devoted to Christ. And they can't prevent you obeying them out of love to Christ either. But then thirdly, we have in this passage the fact that Christians are bondservants of Christ. Bondservants of Christ. The second part of verse 22. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Whatever our circumstances, whatever the Christian's circumstances, whether he's a free man or a slave, whether he's wealthy or whether he's poor, whether he's clever or whether he's not clever, or whether he's gifted or whether he's not so gifted, the Christian is always both free and bound. free from the bondage to sin, but bound in the service of Christ. Every Christian is a bondservant of Christ. Whatever his circumstances, however much variation there is among the circumstances of God's people, the Christian is a bondservant of Christ. And that is real freedom. For a moral creature of God, whether man or angel, real freedom is willing service to our Maker. As fallen sinners, that is impossible. But when we're changed by the grace of God, we begin to enjoy the real freedom as moral creatures of willingly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is freedom. That's what real freedom is. You see, if you're not a Christian, you are not free. Today, and indeed throughout the history of man since the fall, the idea abounds that freedom consists in life without external restraints. Now that is a lie. It's a lie that the devil used in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and he's been using it ever since. And there are many people who think that freedom consists in getting rid of all outward restraints and constraints upon them and their actions. But it's not. Freedom is when a sinner, through Christ, is at peace with his Maker, and when he has within him, by God's grace, a desire to lovingly serve the Lord. That is freedom, and that is blessedness. So in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Jews. In verse 32 of John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." These Jews, when Christ told them that he could make them free through the truth, they said, "Who do you think you're speaking to? We are free. We're Abraham's seed. We're Jews, and we're high-born Jews. We're not in bondage to any man. We are free." But the Lord Jesus says, "You're not free, because you're sinners. You're in darkness. You're in bondage to sin. However decent and respectable you look on the outside, the devil has you. You're taken captive by him at his will. You're not free at all." It's the great lie of Satan to tell men that sin is the way to freedom. He tells that to young people. Perhaps he tells it to you young people here this morning. And you think in your heart, "If only I can get rid of the restraints. If only I can get rid of parental interference. My parents telling me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. If only I can get rid of the restraints of teachers at school. If only I can get rid of the restraints of the church and of society and do my own thing, I'll be happy, I'll be free." You won't. You can get rid of all the restraints of authority, of the home, of the church, of the state, of whatever, and you could be given all the funds and the money and the liberty to travel anywhere you want and do whatever you want and still be miserable. You remember the prodigal son. He thought, if only I can get rid of the restraints, the constriction of being in my father's house, and I can get away and do what I want. And he found it all very exciting for a while. But he began to be in want. You young people, take no notice of this lie that freedom consists in being able to do your own thing. It doesn't. Perhaps the idea of being a Christian to you seems horrific. It seems that that would be the last straw, that on top of all the restraints that are already, being a Christian would only cramp your style all the more. But you're wrong. If someone is a real Christian, those things that you regard as intolerable restrictions, they don't think they are. Those sinful pleasures that you think you couldn't live without, they find that they can, and quite happily so. Because their hearts have been changed. They've come to know Christ. They've begun to love Christ. And that's real freedom. In middle age, the devil has his own temptations there too. For people in middle age, people crave freedom from the daily round. If only they can be sufficiently well established materially and so on that they don't have to go through the daily grind, they can take things easy, they'll be free. And if they manage to get there, for a while they feel, yes, this is freedom, but soon they find out it's not just all that it was cracked up to be. Older people, can spend the last years of their life lamenting the freedoms that they think they never had when they were young, and young people have now. Older people can tragically spend their declining years lamenting. When I was young, I never had the freedom to do this or that, and if only I'd had these freedoms from constraint and restriction, life would have been wonderful. It wouldn't. There's only real freedom when you're free from the dread of the judgment of God and when you're free from the bondage of sin. And that brings us fourthly to the fact that the Christian is purchased by Christ. Verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In 1 Peter 1, we're told that the Christian is redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ paid the debt to the justice of God on behalf of his people. He bore the wrath of God in their place. He has delivered them from the just condemnation of God and delivered them from their bondage to sin and to Satan and made them his own. That means the Christian is under a double obligation to serve Christ, both as his creator, which is true of all men, and as his redeemer, the one who has bought him. The one who has redeemed him, who has paid the price of his sin and borne the righteous judgment of God in his place. And the Christian, if he's really a Christian, will acknowledge Christ's lordship over him. There is no such thing as a Christian who has Christ as his Savior, who doesn't bow the knee to Christ as his Lord. There is no such thing. The Christian is not only a justified man, but a changed man. And so the Christian will acknowledge Christ's lordship over him and will seek to acknowledge that lordship over all of his life. That we must do. But let us do it not as if the service of Christ was drudgery, but blessedness itself. Let's make sure that we not only seek to know what the Lord requires us to do, but that we do it with a glad heart of devotion to Christ, so that our inner thoughts, as well as our conduct and our words, reflect delight in serving Christ. And if someone asks you why you behave the way you do, if you're a Christian, and if some situation comes up where you do something because you're a Christian that others won't do, or you don't do because you're a Christian what they do, and they ask you why, don't just say, well, that I was brought up to do that. Don't say, oh, well, our church teaches that we shouldn't do that. Why not say, if it's true, I'm a Christian, and Christ is my Savior, and I love Him, and I want to do what pleases Him, and I know from His Word that this does please Him and this does not please Him, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not tell people, if that's the reason why you behave in a particular way, then say so. Don't, as it were, embarrassedly put it down to the way I was brought up or what the church teaches. If you're a real Christian, then that's not the real reason. It's because you love Christ. And don't be afraid to say so. Do all as to the Lord. Even when you obey men, as in many situations we must obey the powers that be, we must obey those in authority over us. But even when we're obeying men, do it as obedience to Christ, who says you must obey them. That brings us fitly to promotion for Christ. Promotion for Christ. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Everyone wants to get on in life, don't they? They want to get on. And when the time has passed for them to do much getting on, they want their children to get on in life. Why? Why should a Christian want to get on in life? Why should the Christian businessman want to expand his business? Why should the Christian employee want to accept that lawfully obtained and offered promotion? Why? The Apostle Paul here says that a Christian slave must be content to be a slave, but if he gets the opportunity of freedom, use it. Take the opportunity. Why? Why should the Christian slave seek to get on and accept freedom if the opportunity comes? Is it because our normal employment, our work, is something in a different category from our devotion to Christ? So that our devotion to Christ means that on the Sabbath day we spend time in worship. Our devotion to Christ means that we read the Bible regularly and pray. But the rest of the week Well, that's something different, and that's over here, and devotion to Christ is over here. And so, when we're over here, we just do what everybody else does, and everybody looks after number one, and if there's an opportunity to advance in this world's goods, to get promotion, to get a higher position, to expand the business, well, we just do it because everybody else does it. Is that the way it is? Not at all. Not at all. We are bond slaves, bond servants of Christ. And so what we do in this part of our life must never be separated from devotion to Christ. There is not one part of your life that Christ is not the rightful Lord over. Not one. And nothing must be separated from devotion to Christ. That means that advance in this world's goods or position must, if it is to be right and lawful, must be an expression of devotion to Christ. And it must take place if and because it increases the opportunity for godly influence under Christ. Oh yes, a Christian man must provide for his family. He does that because Christ says he must. And in seeking to advance his position in the world, he seeks to advance his position in lawful ways because the more he advances his position, the more influence, the more he has to use in the service of Christ. And there is no other legitimate supreme motive for promotion or advancement in business than that. His increased freedom, his increased possession, his increased authority must be used for the honor and glory of Christ. Upholding his kingly authority over all that comes under his power, whether it's a position, whether it's a higher position or greater possessions, he must use them to the glory of Christ. So much so that if it comes to a choice between loyalty to Christ and giving up these things, he'll give them up. That's what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. He wouldn't acknowledge Christ's lordship over his possessions. He didn't love his possessions for Christ's sake. He didn't hold them for Christ's sake. He didn't want to use them for Christ's sake. He just wanted to have them as his. And we must hold so loosely to everything that we have, both position and possessions and whatever we have, that if need be, we give them up. If it's a choice between sinning and giving them up, we'll give them up sooner than sin against Christ. And while we have them, we'll use them for Christ. And that brings us lastly to abiding with God. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. We are to abide in our situation in this world as to our job, our means, our status, our marital connection, and we are to abide in them with God. That is, consciously before the face of God and in fellowship with Him. There ought to be no part of your life, no aspect of your life, that is not a matter of devotion to the living and true God. Whatever your position, high or low, whatever your daily lawful work, it can and must be raised to the dignity of service and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives it its beauty and its glory, that the greatest achievements of ungodly men can never have. Well now, I'll close in reading Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13.